Turn to Psalm 63 is our text. My soul thirsts for you. Title taken from the very words of the psalm. So let us give our holy attention to the holy word of God and let the Lord speak to your soul. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come seeking for your favor. Lord, as the word has been read, and as the word will be preached, we pray that Christ and his glory and his grace would be shining forth to your people. We pray for the strengthening of faith of those who are in faith. We pray for the gift of faith for those who are in need of that. In all things, we desire to bring praise and hence glory to you. And so bless us with your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point of consideration today is finding your desire realized in Christ's love. Our first three verses of this psalm. And just as a reminder and for our visitors, as we've been going through the psalms, we have spoken repeatedly, as we see where here it says, a psalm of David. David is the prophet who has been moved by the Holy Spirit to pen these very words. It's not in the title a psalm about David. Now, many things can relate to David's life, but none of the psalms that would even have a historical reference, and here's kind of a general one, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, none of these historical psalms fully speak of David. And in fact, as hopefully we'll make that clear as we go through this, but the psalms speak chiefly, prominently, about the Lord Jesus Christ, both in his earthly life as the man God, the God man, I should say, and as the Savior, but also as he reigns in heaven now as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when we think about David, let us not restrict ourselves, and let us not restrict ourselves. This is talking about the believer's struggles and trials in this earth, but we have to bring it to Christ. And of course, when we bring it to Christ, we should be able to bring it back to our walk and our faith and God's goodness and faithfulness to us as the Father manifested to his Son. So, again, a psalm that begins with much desperation. A dry and thirsty land is described, and we think of the wilderness, and whenever you see the word wilderness in your Bible, when it talks about Israel, it's talking about desert. It wasn't a wilderness like with a lot of trees. It was the outskirts, not the pleasant countryside, but a place where other people did not inhabit, a desolate place, a hard place, and chiefly for David, a place where he was not with the covenant people as a whole. He did hide out with other people who were hiding out as well. But he was separate from the community of the saints. He was separate from the church, and hence separate from the ordinances of God. And so he brings this language of dry and thirsty land to put in a physical description the hardness and difficulty of his situation. And if you've ever been very, very thirsty, maybe you've been on a long hike, or maybe you've been someplace where you're kind of lacking the access to water for some length of time, and you've been exercising hard or maybe running, and when you are really, really thirsty, you think of one thing and one thing alone: to quench the thirst. Right? You can't be distracted. Oh, just don't think about it. No, you can't but think about, you know, your throat is dry and it's hard to speak. It's more difficult to swallow. And indeed, this physical picture David gives us is his spiritual state as he longs for God, as he desires God's presence. David is hiding out in Judah. It's a wilderness, and he's done this several times. Once, you know, with, well, one long period of hiding from Saul, being on the run as a fugitive, and also as he's driven from the throne by his rebellious son. And so David is desperate for God, God's presence, God's love to be manifest to him. He's denied both the fellowship of the true believers, the corporate worship, and indeed feels God is perhaps far from him because of his plight. And so his desire is plainly stated in very strong terms here. But he states rightly, he speaks of his soul and even of his flesh, that he's desiring God's love, God's loving kindness, that covenant love from God, which only the believer knows of. Only the true child God has experienced that love of God and realizes how sweet it is, how essential it is for our being. And it's a love that envelops mercy and forgiveness of sin, restoration of fellowship with our God, who is our creator. Indeed, the confessor of Christ grieves for their sins. And know they can only rely upon God's love, God's mercy that does bring forth forgiveness and restoration. And indeed, in our love for the Lord, we grieve greater for our sin. For sin is an insult to the love of God. Insult is contrary to our expression of love. And we know that our sin or our idols hinder us fully from rejoicing in our God. And so indeed, David, in his right spiritual state of mind, says God's love is greater than life, because his greatness of life is wrapped up in God's love. Without God's love, he has despair of life. And so it is for the lost. They might enjoy the things of the world that they, you know, indulge in and they sinfully pursue, but there's an emptiness to the soul. And only the regenerate can understand the greatness of God's love and God's everlasting mercy towards us. And so we must point out what many unbelievers deny. There is sorrow. There is sorrow in your life because there is sin. There is sorrow in all of our lives because of sin. We live in a fallen world. And indeed, we have a mixture of blessings and experiencing of cursings. And blessed be to God that for us Christians, we are going to experience greater and greater fullness of the blessings. And in heaven, we'll have the complete purity of the blessings of God. and no reminder, no remnants, no effects of the curse that we do experience on earth now. So blessed be God that truly God's love, God's redemptive love, is far greater than anything of our life here on this earth. And so it is God's presence that David desires. He's not meaning God's providence. Lord, may your providence go my way. May circumstances bless me. May I have a good kingdom and prosperity. But he wants the actual presence, the being of God, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit to be central in his life, for he enjoys the fellowship of the Lord. Now David, as any child of God, delights in realizing the loving kindness of the Lord. Indeed, as we know the loving kindness of the Lord, we should be sharing that loving kindness, share that blessing with others. Very important. So humanly speaking, you can think about, here he's talking about, he's thirsty, he's longing for the Lord, but if you think about physical drink, there's only so much you can drink, then you're full. Then you don't enjoy drinking anymore. Same thing with food. But for the child of God, there is never too much of the Lord. There's never too much blessing. There's never too much excitement about the Word of God that is opened up to our minds and our heart and our soul. Indeed, for the Christian, on the Lord's Day is a special day. Even with the most uplifting sermon and the great depth of fellowship you might experience in a given Lord's Day, you will not say, I had too much today. It was too good. It was too good. I had to scale it back. We never say that. But because the goodness of the Lord, we want more. We want it every day. And we know it's not consistent, is it? But neither are we. Perhaps there's a problem. We're never too full of the spiritual food of the Lord. The ordinances are not too much for us, but they are given to us to manifest God's presence, remind us of his promises, to guide us, even as we sing, to guide our thoughts upon the Lord. Now, sometimes there's new tunes to learn. Maybe you concentrate on that, but concentrate greater on the very words that you sing, for that is where the grace comes. And so we rejoice. We want a greater understanding of the magnitude of God's mercy in Christ, the guidance to live and faithfulness to his commands, and to worship him with delight in our heart, and to understand how do we minister to others in the hard times. And a lot of most ministry will be hard at some point. And some ministries are just hard from beginning to end. But the Christian does not complain about hard, difficult ministry, because it is an expression of our love to the Lord. So the time and place to satisfy that holy thirst, early will I seek you. Now, maybe for some of you, getting up on the Lord's Day is early, or maybe it feels early. Maybe if you're not getting up any earlier than the week, maybe it feels early because you're going to bed too late. So there's a little note from your pastor there. But it's a special time. It's a special time. And the Lord, from the beginning, set aside that seventh day. And now we celebrate it on the first day because Christ rose on the first day. A day of rest. Don't do your regular labor. Only that which is of necessity or that which is merciful. But this is a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of gathering together with God's people. And praise be to God as you look around. Here's God's people. We have return visitors. There's some return visitors or first-time visitors for me because I wasn't here last time they were here. We have brothers and sisters here. We have new people, believers from different parts of the country, sometimes different parts of the world, because we are of one faith, worshiping the one Lord. And we're all saved the same way by God's grace and mercy extended to us and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so this special day of worship, but the special time as well, early while I seek for you, he's not talking about just the Lord's day, but every day as you rise, worship the Lord. Doesn't mean just pop out of bed and kneel on the bed and pray. I mean, if you can do that, that's great. But start the day before you leave for work or school with worship. Don't just roll out of bed, eat cereal or not eat anything, get your coffee, and then just go. Spend time with the Lord for your soul, for your good, for your joy, and for your blessing. And so make it your first priority. And notice, we'll in a while talk about the evening. So you start the day right, you end the day right. It is with the Lord. It is with worship in the Lord, devotion is with the Lord, prayer. And then talk about the sanctuary. Where do the saints assemble? The sanctuary. A lot of times we might say, as we're talking to people, well, you know, this is the fellowship hall, but we'll have worship in the sanctuary. And so this is where we gather together for the express purpose of worship. It's a special place for a special purpose, for our God is special. We worship the Lord. We seek to bless the Lord, praise him, in other words. And even the word glory in this psalm and the previous psalm, you know, the base of the word for hallelujah, you know, which means praise the Lord. You know, we bring our glory, we bring literally our praise to the Lord. We proclaim what he has done. And then we realize the magnitude of our life in Christ, the blessing that we are to dwell in and to share that good news with others, and that we are delivered from the curse. We're delivered from the fallenness of this world, not in the fullness that we do not sin at all, but that we have a promise and greater realization. But right now, at this moment, if you are in faith, you have eternal life. You have the gift of eternal life. You have the forgiveness of sins that does not fade, that will not be taken away from you. And so we have victory already, for Christ is victorious already. But do you understand that this world is not paradise? Now, I have to say this to Christians. Maybe we would emphasize it to unbelievers, but we have to remind one another, this world is not paradise. Things might be going great for you, you know, buying a new home or a new job, and you're excited, or meeting people. There's great blessings and joys to experience as a child of God. But the world is not a paradise. We are strangers and sojourners here. The world is at odds with us and not always manifesting the strength of that odds or our hostility, let's be more specific. But it is not friendly to us, and we must not be too friendly with it, not too familiar with it. We should not make it our chief joy. Many Christians say, well, the Lord is my chief joy, but how do you spend your time? As if there's really little time for the Lord, little time for the word to be read, or, yeah, you forgot to pray for several days. Don't say the Lord is first. You're not being truthful to the Lord. And so we must be purposeful, as David is here. And so we must forsake sin. We must not be so acquainted with it, but we must understand our enemy, sin, disrupts our walk, causes us to stumble and to fall. And we can cause others to sin as well if we want to have them join us in our sin and our iniquity. We deplete spiritual strength if we continue in a pattern of sin, our besetting sin. We become more and more hardened in the sin and hardened to the things of God. And Christians can fall into this pattern. It can last for a very long time. But let us realize our peace is found in Christ. Our joy is in the Father. Our help is by the Holy Spirit. And so let us exercise our faith and dwell in God. Our second point, all who swear by God will rejoice in him. So we'll look at verses 4 through 8 of our text. Let me read again. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Reference to prayer here. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Then I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. So meditating upon your bed. As I think we talked about this just a few weeks ago, you know, when they lie down, the head hits the pillow, they're out. But the idea here is in the night when your work is done, a lot of times we can't help the thoughts come in our head, replaying the day or thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow. And we tend to worry. We worry, but may we turn that worry to meditation that leads to prayer and reflection upon God. So what do you think upon at night? Do you bring the Lord in? Do you bring his teaching into your thoughts? Do you ask the question, did I walk closely with the Lord today? Did I act out of sinful pride? Did I express myself in a godly way or in a selfish way to so-and-so? Did I put somebody down in order to lift myself up? Did I really have faith? Why am I worried? I need to trust in the Lord greater. Or think about how good the Lord was to me today. How wonderful it was to share of my faith, even if it was for a minute, with a coworker. How can I resist temptation better? And then bring scripture into your thoughts and reflect. See, we are to be a meditating people. Not like the Hindus who cross their legs on the floor and they might hum, you know, for early morning hours, but meditate upon God, yourself, and the Word. Rest in the Lord. Confess your sin. Think of God's goodness and his mercy. As you confess, know he will forgive. As you want to overcome, seek his grace that you know you'll be enabled to resist temptation or avoid it. You can find it in the same place and the same person or situation again and again. Reflect upon the promises. Sanctify your heart and your way of thinking. Find comfort in the attributes of God. Meditate upon Christ and his faith and his walk in this world. Think upon him reigning now on his throne. And as Christians come to that throne, remember it is never a throne of judgment. That's reserved for the unsaved, the unregenerate, those who do not love Christ. They see one throne, judgment. We come with boldness to the throne of grace in a time of need. Meditate upon Christ, his faithfulness. May you grow in your determination to put him first. Even swearing as you will to rejoice and to follow him. We had someone take vows just a few minutes ago. It's, you know, you're vowing before the Lord. You're making a covenant promise because we're responding to God's everlasting covenant of grace. Now, brothers and sisters, Christians are not to live in the past. We are a fallen people that love to dwell on the past. There's to do sinful tendencies and dwell on the past. You can, in a sinful way, dwell on the past and think, oh, it was great, it was wonderful, my life was blessed, if you think about your own personal past. Or maybe you're being romantic. A lot of Christians do this, especially Reformed Christians. Ah, the 17th century. That was paradise. Especially in Scotland, before they had central heat and indoor plumbing and, you know, clean water and all that. Or the problem is we're paralyzed by the past, by trauma, by people who have sinned against us, and we're not bringing Christ into it. But we are to meditate. We can reflect upon the past, and but not be enslaved to the past, and not to be a perpetual victim of the past. And we can all have past that's been painful and hurtful, and we don't want to relive our childhood or our life as young adults. But we reflect and bring God into it, and we can go forth in the strength of the Lord in the present as well as in the future. And of course, when we think about the future, we shouldn't be full of anxiety and fear, but joy, knowing what God will do. Not specifically in our life, but in general, what God will do on earth, but also in heaven through all eternity for his people. And so the key for the Christian is to bring the Lord, bring his teaching, bring the word of God to bear upon our present day. And David reflected, the Lord delivered me from Goliath, he can deliver me from Saul. The Lord delivered me from Saul, he can deliver me from this treacherous, rebellious advisors who are working with my rebellious son. We can reflect upon what God has done in the past to strengthen us today. So remind yourselves of the presence of the Lord, of the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of the Lord, and to encourage you and grow in faith. And so part of this joy, the marrow of fatness is described here. Perhaps you think of the sacrifice that is given. You know, the lamb is put forth on there, and the animal with the, kind of the fatness, the fat, and is a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord if it's done by faith. And we know as a Christian, it is Christ's sacrifice that is accepted by the Father. It is a sacrifice of the Lamb of God that takes away my sin forevermore. Or perhaps we might think, it's not really clear what we're supposed to be directed to, but maybe of a feast. And for the Christian, the great feast we're looking forward to is the marriage supper. The great celebration. When in the end of history, the city of God is the church. The bride adorned, ready for her husband. And so this reflection upon the night watches. You might think about night watches, you know, somebody on the tower looking out, keeping guard for the city. But for David, he's in his bed. You know, one who is watching should watch out for the enemies. And as I mentioned before, we should reflect upon the goodness of the Lord. Now, sometimes we can't fall asleep. We're worried. But understand, the good shepherd, who is Jesus, does not sleep nor slumber. You can sleep, as Peter did in the prison cell, and he's going to be executed the next day, supposedly. And he's chained. He can sleep because he's resting in Christ. Doesn't know what tomorrow will bring. There's this wonderful promise. And understand also about the good shepherd. He is tender towards the sheep. He cares for the flock. But for those who are the wolves and the bears, those that are the enemies of his people and his enemies, he's fierce and he'll fight and he'll slay those who rise up against him and his people. In Psalm 121, first four verses, we have these wonderful words. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. What a wonderful reassurance that is to you, child of God. So even in isolation or times of persecution, David longs for the Lord, knowing by faith that the Lord is faithful to him, and he is with him every step of the desert, and his joy will increase in the Lord, and his praise to the Lord. And so we should take encouragement by the past faithfulness of the Lord, of his power of deliverance and his acts of love. Do not forget that. Do not meditate more on your troubles than you meditate on your Savior. So our third point, the mouth of liars will be made to stop. Verse 9 through 11. Future victory over David's enemies is assured. But David could not really say these words. And you know he's not saying them prophetically because he did not know when he is being chased what is the outcome. Again, David is the prophet for the Savior. David wants to proclaim the Savior for the people of God to be directed in their worship of song and prayer. This is our common prayer book, our common song book, to be directed to worship the Lord. And we know in Christ, this has a fuller meaning. And even with David, what we see in his life, he does deal with the enemies of Israel and slaying them. But his personal enemies, he does not personally slay. Read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. Now he'll tell his son Solomon, you know, so-and-so is worthy of death. And then, you know, make sure about that. But even Solomon has to have a case, a new case against, like Shimei, before he could take his life. He has to establish his guilt. But David doesn't take the life of his enemies, but he leaves it to the Lord. And so these are the words of Christ. Christ is speaking to his enemies that they will be destroyed, that they would be slain. They will be really judged for all eternity. And the Lord does that by his power of his word. So trust the Lord. Rejoice in him by giving your whole heart and affection to him, knowing that he will resolve the heartache, the hurt, the opposition in his timing, in his way. And so Scripture speaks of this. And so Jesus, because of his closeness with the Father, when he was in exile, and I would say him being here on earth was an exile. I mean, he dwelt among his people, but the world, his creation, was in rebellion against him. And the vast majority of people on earth hated him. They did not want to bow the knee to him. And so he, too, was a stranger and a sojourner on this earth as you are. So he does identify with your loneliness. And you feel like, why aren't there more Christians? Why aren't there more lovers of God? He knows that experience greater, for he is God. And so we only follow Christ and his faithfulness. And Jesus, although he knew all things, he knew who was a follower. And he knew who was an enemy of his. He never was confused about that. And Jesus, it's one thing to know someone is in opposition to you. It's another know kind of where their emotions are. But it's another thing to actually experience betrayal. And so Jesus experienced the hardships of the Psalms, what they express, hearing the cursing. And so he desires the Father even greater. And it should be the same for you. And Jesus was more alone than anyone can experience even before death. Certainly Jesus meditated upon the covenant promises. He meditated upon his Father and his goodness and his faith and his holiness, his righteousness, and the fellowship he has with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he also prayed for his elect. He served his elect. He was kind to unbelievers, and he even healed those who would never believe on him, as well as heal those who did. And the Lord loved the worship of God. The Lord loved the tabernacle. The Lord visited the temple, although he had to cleanse it several times and rebuke the money changers. It was his Father's house of worship, and he would not give up on it. So Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of these shadows and in the person of Christ. We do have the fullness of his deity, the perfection of that God-man. And so we rejoice that he has fulfilled that role of the second Adam. And so, brothers and sisters, I ask you the question, do you get caught up in the worship of God? Is it your delight? And if it's not, let's be honest, sometimes it is not. Why? Can you answer the question, why? On a given day, you come to prayer meeting and you're not rejoicing. Or you're coming to church on the Lord's Day. Have you thought long and hard on the love of God, the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the wisdom of God, the importance of specific teaching that you've heard, or songs that you have sung? Are you reflecting upon Christ, your Savior, your friend, your King? No. Jesus Christ is a mighty King, and He does deal with His enemies. And as we said, He deals with His enemies and defeats them in one or two ways. One is through conversion, to remove that hostility, to give them a heart of faith and a love for the Lord. Hence, they are no longer enemies, defeated as enemies. Or those who are not regenerated in the last day will be judged. Those who die in rebellion against God receive no blessing, experience no mercy, and never will understand loving kindness from the Lord that's offered through the gospel proclamation. David trusted in the wings or in the faithfulness of God. And you and I are summoned to trust in the wings of Christ as He sits on that mercy seat making intercession for us. In verse 9 and 10, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Yes, the lower parts of the earth is a reference to hell. Those who have their bodies consumed by jackals on this earth, especially in ancient days, it was a manifestation of judgment. They weren't even buried. The animals consumed their flesh after they died. It was a vivid, awful a picture of judgment. And understand, the Lord is perfectly just to judge sins. And when He does judge sin, there is no mercy. Christ didn't receive any mercy from the Father on the cross. He got the fullness of judgment for you, believer. And if He had any mercy, then there would not be a full payment. Those who refuse to repent and hence turn from their sin and not hate their sin, they do not know how to rightly love the Lord or to walk with Him. All who live the Christian life depend 100% upon the Lord for mercy and love and grace. And hence, we have this wonderful promise in the New Testament, beginning in Romans 8. Reassuring words, the great chapter of assurance. I'm going to read just first 8 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let us take that to heart. Let's be reassured by it, but also take the warning to heart. In our last verse, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by Him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so, well, David was definitely a righteous king, and he loved the Lord, rejoiced in the Lord, and we say, yes, indeed. But this is not David. Although David is a king when he was a prophet, this is Christ. It is the Christ who is spoken of here. King Jesus rejoices in the Father, rejoicing is the delight of the upright. As Christ rejoices, we rejoice. As Christ depended upon the Father for mercy and strength, we depend upon our God, our Savior, for mercy and strength. As we engage a life of eternity in desiring the Lord and feeding upon Christ, we delight now in every opportunity to glorify Him in our speech, in the way we do our work, our interactions, and indeed our affections are to bring glory to Him. Yes, your emotions are not yours to do with as you wish, but they are to be subject to the glory of God. And so anytime we enter the worship of God, may we rejoice in God alone. And may we swear to take oaths by the Lord's name. May we glory in the Lord. In regards to how many lies we hear, and you hear thousands of lies a day from unbelievers, they speak, but God speaks truth. And it's a saving, sanctifying, liberating truth for all time. And those who malign Christ and the followers of Christ, those who persecute the righteous as they persecuted the great righteous king with slander, with lies of all kind, they will be made to stop. It is assured in one way or another. And so people of God, take comfort. Desire these blessings. And if any are not in Christ, there is comfort to be had. There is grace and mercy offered to you. But it requires you to call out to the Lord. May you seek Him in order that you may find Him. Let us pray. Holy Father, we rejoice in all the psalms that you give us. That give us a glimpse into the life and soul and the experiences of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we are to incorporate that as our experience, and that we should understand greater our joy and our blessing and our privileges as Christians, as followers of the Lord, and so strengthen our faith. And may we go to your word for times of trials and persecution. May we meditate upon your faithfulness. And may we be reminded of your promises that cannot be broken. And so speak to our souls through all this. And help, Lord, the sinner to know their need of Christ. And may this word even be used to that end. And any who hear it, if it's not here, or you're even on the internet, weeks or years ahead, Lord, we pray for your ingathering of your people, for your glory's sake, we pray. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us turn to the Psalter regarding this very psalm as we turn to Psalm 63.